We're going to be looking at provision, God's provision. We're doing the first of the I Am's this morning. We've had an introduction by Steve, and we're going to be looking at I Am, the bread of life. But there's plenty of scripture today. I'm going to read some from Exodus, really to set the scene about how God provides for his people. Let me read from Exodus 16 to you. Entitled Manna and Quail. The whole Israel community set out from Elim, came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt, in the desert the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we set round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to them all, "In the evening you will know that this is the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. In the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumblings against him. Who are we that we should grumble against the Lord?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening, and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumblings of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" So John chapter 6, verse 25, we're going to begin.
When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day."
At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave me too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him.
I am the bread of life, Jesus declares. But here's my first question for you. And it is a question that everybody asks and seeks and tries to answer. And that is, what is the meaning of life? What is life? It is the human dilemma within us, this soul within us, this eternal soul that wrestles with us to try and work out what life is all about. And I know that everybody asks that. Psychologists, book writers, people make money and spend their whole careers trying to teach people the various ways in which to get life. And we use and we wrestle words like purpose, fulfillment, worth, satisfaction. all of those things to try and define us as we go from birth to death. And the world tries to give it its answers, and we try and invest in the various things that the world tries to give us, like money, careers, families, houses, cars, holidays. And we try and invest in those things in order to define us as people, to order to give us the life we think that we should have, to give us fulfillment and worth and satisfaction as we go through from birth to death. And yet we struggle with every single one of those things. And also we struggle with the fact that I think we all know in our hearts that we have an eternal soul. A top American athlete was asked this question. He said, "You have reached the top. You have gold medals. You have world records. What advice would you give to people who seek the same things that you have achieved?" And he said, "I wish that somebody had offered me these words before I set out on my goals." He said, "I wish somebody had told me that when you reach the top, there's nothing there." That's pretty depressing, isn't it? That's not really going to grab you. That's not going to take you and go, right, I'm going to listen to the rest of this. But that is the truth in what he says. And I think we all know that. That when you reach the top of something, the absolute pinnacle of success, you discover that there's nothing there. And the Bible teaches that. Solomon, the wisest man in the Bible, other than Jesus, who had the best of everything. If you've got a great car, Solomon had a better one. If you've got lots of money, Solomon had more than you. If your interest is in relationships, Solomon had more than you had. Adoration, power, he had more than you had. But what does Solomon say in Ecclesiastes 12? How does he sum up all of his wise words? All of his experiences? He says, meaningless. Meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Something for us to dwell upon when it comes to earthly things. You see, we try and pursue life, don't we? Life to the max, life to the full. If you've got a goal, an ambition, then go for it. Seek it with all your heart. And yet we struggle. And here is Jesus declaring, "I am the bread of life." And in that short sentence, he's declaring, "I am," as Steve alluded to last week in the introduction, "I am," just as God declares, "I am." Jesus is declaring that "I am God." And then he says, "I am the bread," declaring that "I have something for you that you can consume that will satisfy you." And he says, "I am the bread of life." I am God. I am something that you can consume, and I will give you life. And he says, "I won't just give you life now. I'll give you life for eternity." What a declaration to begin his "I am" statements. And in this passage that we've read, we can split it into two parts this morning. Two parts. First, divine provision. Divine provision, what God does for you. And then secondly, human response. Divine provision and human response, what you have to do. So divine provision, let's look at what God provides for his people. Why is it divine? Well, let's look at verse 32. Let's start off there, verse 32. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven." He says, heaven. It comes from heaven. Verse 33 says, "For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven." Verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven." Verse 41, the Jews grumbled, "How can he say that I am the bread that came down from heaven?" Jesus says in 42, verse 42, "Is this not Jesus," they say, "the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I come down from heaven?" Verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven." He repeats it in verse 57, verse 58. He came down from heaven. See, anyone that says that Jesus is just a moral man, just a good teacher, just a nice person with great teachings has not read John's account and Jesus' statements that he came down from heaven. This is divine provision for his people. Second thing, life. Jesus provides divine life. Verse 33, he says, "For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Verse 39, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day," an indicator of eternal life. Verse 40, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Verse 44 goes on, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. I will raise them up at the last day." Day, eternal life. Verse 47, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me has eternal life." Life, life, and eternal life. He goes on in verse 48, verse 50, verse 53, verse 54, verse 56, verse 58. He goes on and on to reiterate the point that I give you life, he says. And eternal life. Divine from heaven, divine life, and also divine words. The third thing he says is, "I provide you with divine words." Verse 45, he says, "It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me." The Father provides divine words. And verse 68. Simon Peter answers him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And we declare here at Wem Baptist Church, without fear, without embarrassment, that these are divine words, because so many of us know how they have changed our lives, how they have taken us from a sinner running headlong away from God with no interest in him whatsoever, seeking after our own lives, and these words have changed us, shaped us, and opened our hearts and our minds to God. And they continue to do so. They continue to change us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus has the words of eternal life. That's the power of this book. Some could say that there would be nothing better than for John to stand up here and just to read that sermon and of Jesus's, and that's nothing else, because that's enough to change lives. Unfortunately, I'm just going to then spend the next 30 minutes unpacking it and probably doing it a disservice. Let's pray not. Jesus has the words of eternal life. This book changes lives. Fourth thing, divine spirit. Divine spirit. Verse 63. The spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the spirit and life. The spirit gives life. It's a wonderful combination as well. From John, the very person at the beginning of his gospel who says that Jesus is the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The very beginning of his gospel has how he indicates that Jesus, the eternal Jesus Christ, comes down from heaven, but yet he is also the Word. And then Jesus dies and is ascended back to heaven, and through that process, we receive the Spirit. The Spirit that wrote these words, that guided the prophets and the writers to write these words down. And the cycle goes so beautifully that the Spirit within us gives us life, then the Spirit within us unpacks these powerful words, and these words have power. That's the incredible provision of God. That Jesus is divine because he comes from heaven. He's divine because he gives you divine life, now and eternally. He has divine words to say, and the divine spirit to give those with ears to hear. That's the divine provision of God. Let's look at the human response. The human response. Your part to play in salvation. Firstly, come. Jesus says, come. Verse 37. All those that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away, he says. Come to me, he says. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. Verse 65. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. We will look at the fact that the Father enables in a second. But clearly here in Scripture, the human response is to come to Jesus, to come to him, and also to believe in him. Verse 28 says this, then they asked him, what must we do to do the works of God? Jesus answers, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. The work of the human being is to believe in Jesus Christ. Verse 36 is a rebuke. It says, but as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. Verse 40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. That word there is to look, to behold, to study, to scrutinize, and then to believe. So we are to come to Jesus. We are to believe in him. And to make the point, to absolutely make the point to the people who are listening to him, he says that we are to consume him. To consume him. Verse 53. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Those are harsh words from Jesus. Those are deliberate words from Jesus, that he says that you've got to consume me. And he uses those words deliberately in many respects because he knows the Jewish mindset. He knows the Old Testament rules about not drinking blood. And the whole thing is abhorrent to them. And he's not deliberately trying to confront them. He's trying to deliberately work out those that have ears to hear, those who are ready and being drawn by the Father to come to him. And it is offensive in many respects. They say, on hearing this, verse 60, many of the disciples said, "This is hard teaching. Who can accept this? To eat his flesh, drink his blood." They couldn't get their heads round it. These were disturbing words. But yet Jesus says, and the teaching for us is that we don't just come and go. We don't just believe a little. What he's trying to make the point is that we must consume him fully. We must come to him fully. We must believe in him fully. That is the term that Jesus is trying to make, or the point that we must consume him. That's our response as human beings to him, if we are to have life and eternal life. Here's our application, I think, really, from this passage. Two things, really, that I think that Jesus is trying to teach. The first is a sort of a subtle thing that we as Christians need to look at, and that is the evangelistic techniques that Jesus is displaying here. As Christians, our job, Matthew 28, we know our job is to go out and to preach the good news to people, to teach them of the Lord Jesus Christ, to teach them about the life that Jesus gives, the eternal life that Jesus provides only through him. That is our job, and it is our privilege, and it is our honor to do that. And it is difficult at times, and it is confusing at times. And yet that is our command, to go out into the world and to make disciples. So what is Jesus sort of teaching? Well, many of the young people have a sort of a wristband that says, "What would Jesus do?" WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, have you ever really looked at this passage and seen what Jesus actually does? Because his evangelistic technique is very strange. If you look at the context of his teaching, he's just fed the 5,000, and that's 5,000 men. So many scholars believe that there were over 10,000 people there by the Sea of Galilee to be fed by Jesus. You know, men, women, and children. 10,000 people. Now that is a crowd. And Jesus feeds them because they're hungry. But he's trying to teach them a point. His miracles are signs. That's all they are. They are signposts to him. Signposts to his divine power, his divine presence, his divine gifts. They're just signposts, as Jesus says. In verse 16, it says, "When the evening came, the disciples went down to the lake." Verse 25. "When they found him on the other side, they asked him, 'Rabbi, where did you go? When did you get here?' And Jesus said, 'Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill.'" In that, Jesus has fed the 5,000, and what does he do? Does he try and keep the crowd? No, he disappears over the other side of the lake. I even love the little bit in verse 16. We didn't read it, but Jesus walks on water. John really just very simply in about four verses goes, "Well, Jesus walked across the water. He got into the boat and the other people and the disciples in the boat saw him. They were astonished and then they got to the other side." And you think, John, he's just walked on water 4 miles. But John sort of goes, "Yeah, okay, well, that was a divine sort of miracle. But let's get to the important bit. Let's get to bits that Jesus speaks. Let's get to the Jesus words. That's what John's interested in. He kind of skips through the miracle of him just walking across the water because he knows what's important. The gifts and the miracles are just signs to Jesus. And they follow him. So some of the crowd of that 10,000 then try and find him again. And this number is going down rapidly. And they meet him and they want more food. And Jesus rebukes them, says, you're only after your tummies to be filled. And then he teaches them from this sermon. And then he offends them even further and says, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're going, well, this is really hard to take. And what happens? He says then that, verse 66, from this time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They turned back. And you're thinking, Jesus, this is not the best evangelistic technique. Aren't we supposed to keep the crowd? Aren't we supposed to go for this modern church growth movement where we keep the crowd? But Jesus says, no, my job is to tell the truth and allow the Father to do his work. Because here is the dilemma, and here is the answer to our evangelistic techniques. Is that God draws people to him. Jesus says that in verse 37, any that the Father gives me. Verse 39, that the Father gives me. Verse 44, that the Father must draw people to me. Verse 45, anyone that listens to me. And here is the big dilemma that we'll never solve. And that is that there is a human response that people must come to Jesus. They must believe in Jesus. They must consume Jesus. And yet the Father draws them to him. And we will never solve that dichotomy. We will never work it out until we get to heaven. But God has a work in salvation and people have a responsibility that they will answer for at the day of judgment. But Jesus knows that there are those that the Father has given him and he will keep them. So as we go out and we evangelize, remember that we don't have to worry about that extra word that we forgot to say. I don't have to stand here and go, do you know what? If I just preach 5 more minutes, somebody else will be saved. If I've only just said it in this different way, then maybe somebody would be saved. Because God relieves us of that worry and responsibility because God draws people to him. And Jesus knows that because if Jesus cannot keep a crowd of 10,000, then what hope does man have in the work of salvation? The other thing then I want to just bring out in this teaching is for those perhaps who haven't consumed Jesus, who haven't fully believed, who haven't fully come to him. You see, the world has many things to offer. And there is nothing wrong with a career. There is nothing wrong with a nice house, with family, with children, with pursuits and goals. There is nothing wrong, and Jesus is never going to say that there is anything wrong with those things. But here is the dilemma. The world offers them as life, as fulfillment, as worth, as satisfaction. And they will always come up short. And Jesus stands before the crowd and he says, I am the bread of life. Anyone who comes to me, anyone who consumes me, will be satisfied completely and utterly, overflowing with satisfaction, now and eternally. And that is the battle that we have. That's the battle I had before I came a Christian. And I thought to myself, I've got to give up all of these things if I follow Jesus. But the point Jesus is making is you don't necessarily have to give up things. You just have to give up the pursuit of satisfaction in those things. Here is the final picture, stark reality of it all, that Jesus wants to teach. At the very end of that sermon, he says these words in verse 70. From 10,000 to several hundred disciples who also disappear, he then talks to his 12 disciples. Simon Peter answers him, "Lord, where shall we go? You have the words to eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." And then Jesus replies at the very end, he says, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. He goes from 10,000 people to several hundred to 12 to then to Judas. And here is his point, I believe. If you know the story of Judas, the sad, sad story of Judas is that he gets to the point when Jesus is crucified and he realizes what he's done. He's holding his bag of 30 pieces of silver and he holds it in his hands and he looks at that bag and he says to himself, "I gave up the Son of God for this, for this." And he runs to the Pharisees and the teachers and he throws it down. He says, "I don't want it." And he knows it's too late for him. And he goes and he kills himself. And that is a sad, sad story. But the truth of it is that people are doing that every single day in that choice. Some of you may get to the end of your life with your bag of silver. And it may be a career, it may be a car, it may be a family, it may be sports, it may be something that represents that bag of silver. And you will get to the ends of your life and you will say, "I gave up the Son of God for that." And you will know that it's too late, just as Judas did. And that's the point that Jesus is making. There is nothing wrong with the things that the world offers, but do not pick them over and above life with Jesus Christ. Eternal life. Satisfaction to the full, forever. And once you've made that decision, then perhaps have a career. Then perhaps go and do whatever it is that you want to do, but not to the sacrifice of fully coming, believing and consuming Jesus Christ, because only he will satisfy at the end as he raises you up at the last day and gives you eternal life. He says, make that choice. To the crowd of 10,000, that's all he wants you to do, is make that choice now. You can't have a bit of both. This is not a Sunday buffet where you can pick a bit of Jesus and then go back to the world for its satisfactions, its gratifications. He says, eat me, consume me, take me for your life. Then go out into the world. That's the choice he wants you to make. That's the choice he wants you to make this morning if you haven't made it. Don't get to the end of your life. Don't get to halfway through your life pursuing something else, because it will fail you. Jesus is the bread of life. Remember that this morning.